this Good Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. And Good Friday is the most solemn day in the commemorations of the church throughout the year. And it feels solemn this year. It feels solemn all around the world. And so we will talk about Good Friday today. We'll devote our 2 hours to a discussion of Good Friday, of what the Lord accomplished on that day, of why we do remember it as the most evil day in history, but also we call it Good Friday because everything good was accomplished on that day. All the goods that we have accomplished on that day. Thank you so much for joining us. We will try to be good company to you despite all that is going on. Maybe because of all that is going on, we'll try our best to be good company to you as we've been trying to be in these weeks of the coronavirus. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris, who has been one of the featured speakers at the Catholic Answers National Conference, where we just fell in love with him. And he is a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis and a graduate of all those Roman places. He's got a license in sacramental theology from the Pontifical Athenaeum of St. Anselm in Rome, among many other things. Monsignor Morris, thank you for being with us this Good Friday.
Cy, it's my pleasure. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Well, we'll start with the word good, Monsignor, because first of all, things don't feel very good at the moment. So this Good Friday has a very Good Friday kind of feel to it. But let's go back to Good Friday, Christ on the cross, Christ suffering, Christ dying. What's good about all that?
Well, you know, Cy, there's a beauty throughout the whole of the Sacred Triduum where we kind of juxtapose realities that in no other context kind of make sense. So on Palm Sunday, we celebrate the triumphal entrance of our Lord, and it's the first reading of the passion narratives that are in the four Gospels. And so we have that joy of the Lord entering triumphally, but then we also have the sadness of the mystery of the Lord's cross. Holy Thursday is the celebration of the institution of Most Holy Eucharist and also the priesthood, but then it concludes with, you know, the procession of our Eucharistic Lord to the altar of repose, where it symbolizes, you know, the Lord's agony in the garden, the Lord being separated from his people. And of course, there's the stripping of the altar and the stripping of the sanctuary. And then we come to today, Good Friday, and good precisely because of what is accomplished on the cross. And really, I think of all of the days for me, this is the most profound day for me, both personally and as a priest, because we are, all of us, forced to peer upon the sufferings of our Lord and to recognize that we contribute, if you will, to the sufferings of our Lord. And yet it still is a day of goodness because the Lord in his suffering conquers sin and death once and for all. And there's a particular beauty here because the church forces us to stay here. There always is a tendency in some senses to want to run to the tomb and the glories of the resurrection, but the church says to us, no, you're going to stay here pretty much all of Good Friday and all of Holy Saturday until we get actually to the vigil. The only thing we do liturgically on Holy Saturday is to celebrate the divine office. So the goodness comes from being forced to recognize that this horrific pain and suffering and death that our Lord endured for us brings about new and everlasting life, even though in one sense we can't anticipate that because that's not known until the glories of the resurrection. But we who know the fullness of the Paschal mystery are required to stay right here and focus both on the Lord's sacrifice, his suffering, and his sorrow, but also all of those realities that led to new life and joy and peace.
So many people around the world right now bearing really heavy crosses, many who have lost loved ones or have loved ones in intensive care units, hospitals, homesick. But not just that, the parents who are kind of at home with the kids without the usual options of just letting kids run free or, you know, taking kids to the park or whatnot. You think of the people who live with the daily anguish of anxieties and mental struggles and addiction struggles. And this just seems like a heavy, heavy cross to bear around the world. So what I want to ask you on this Good Friday is, what's the relationship between those crosses and the cross of Christ? I mean, does his cross today, while the world is bearing this cross, so many individual people bearing heavy crosses now, are these things connected?
Very much so. And in truth, and the church has always understood this and taught us this, you know, the human person suffers. That's part of our existence. What is particular to us as believers in the mystery of our crucified Lord is that suffering can have meaning, and it can be redemptive and transformative. And there really is no other circumstance in which that actually happens. And so there is for me a great sadness, especially amidst all the other sadnesses we're grappling with, but this is a perennial one, and that is those who have no relationship with God, who do not know Christ. And so, especially now in the midst of this pandemic and all of the implications of that, you mentioned obviously those who are physically suffering, those who have died and those who mourn them, you know, the sadness of loved ones who are separated from each other at death because of the possibility of contagion, on top of the economic realities, what it's doing destabilizing the world, and just the natural sense of anxiety that comes from not knowing when these various, you know, mandated suspensions of human activity are going to be lifted. And, you know, all of those things weigh very heavily on us. The question is, how do we grapple with them? How do we make sense of them? And without God, they simply don't make sense. They become overwhelmingly burdensome. And so depression, which we're already seeing an increase in, intensified anxiety, those are sadly, I think, are going to increase if you try to make sense of human suffering apart from the mystery of the cross. And so what the cross of our Lord does is it gives definitive meaning to all other sacrifices and all other sufferings that come after. As long as we seek to consciously link our sufferings to the Lord, it can't just be, I suffer and God will redeem that. Indeed, he does do that. That is a true statement. What's required for me personally, subjectively, is to link that to our Lord's suffering. And then what happens is, not that my suffering disappears. That's always a misconception, that if I offer up to the Lord my sufferings, and my life will return to an absence of suffering. That's not true. What it does give you is the ability to endure your suffering and to share in the triumph of the Lord's cross. We, again, call this good because the Lord's suffering, his sacrifice, his death, triumphs over sin and death once and for all. And if we can link our present day sufferings, whether it be the seriousness of death or just simply the anxiety that we're all grappling with, to our Lord, he's going to give us the strength we need to actually rise above this and endure it.
I feel like there's for all of us, and maybe you have grappled with this enough that this isn't part of your mindset anymore. The act of joining my suffering to the suffering of Christ, who is my Lord, who is my God, who undertook that suffering for me, can be tainted by a kind of resentment that he's also the one that allows this suffering. Like, do you see what I'm saying? That there's a kind of psychology of almost wanting to withhold ourselves from union with him because, like, almost I. Kind of like, dude, you could have stopped this.
Right. You know, I don't mean
to call the Lord dude. I'm just saying, that's the psychology.
Yeah. There is a natural kind of resistance to this whole reality because it is counterintuitive. I mean, we've got physically built into us receptors that shut down parts of our body or parts of our brain when we're dealing with physical pain because we simply can't grapple with it. So to then be exhorted to consciously choose first to embrace suffering and see the value in it and then offer that or link that to the Lord, and at the same time recognizing, well, he knows what's happening. The Father has divine providence. God has divine providence in his hand. Why can't they stop this? But it goes back to the very act that we're celebrating today. God allowed this to happen in order to effect the perfect reconciliation with us. Death was never part of God's plan for his creation. Adam and Eve introduced suffering and sacrifice and sin and death into creation by their disobedience. That was not God's plan for us. And so God, in reaching out to us, from the moment of creation in the proto-evangelium affects this perfect way of reconciling us. And again, this is the beauty and the wisdom of the depth of his love. He does it through the very thing that we introduced. Instead of obliterating us and starting over again until we're actually perfect, he says, no, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to redeem you through the very thing that you actually introduced. And so what has to happen for us psychologically is to move ourselves from that natural kind of resistance that says, wait a minute, Lord, you can take care of this for me, to go the next step psychologically and says, yes, Lord, you do take care of this for me, just simply not in the way, again, that I would envision. This is, again, God being not ever being outdone in his generosity. I could not have conceived of a perfect way of redeeming mankind's weaknesses and failures through his own weakness and failure. And that's what God actually does for us. I mean, you talk about then the one who was full, who empties himself, and in that act of emptying himself, fills himself in such a way that he's able to actually redeem us. Only God could do this for us.
Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. Monsignor is a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Monsignor, there's been this, in some ways, I suppose, a little bit of testiness about the unavailability of the Eucharist. That, and not everyone, I think, you know, different people are responding in different ways, but there is this, some of this testiness right now about, you know, there should be masses, or we, you know, that we have our religious freedom and we should be allowed to gather and all that, whatever the merits of those arguments might be. And I'm sure many have merit. The fact is, we are deprived of the Eucharist right now, of the sacrament of the celebration of the Mass, the sacrament at the heart of the celebration of the Mass. But we always do that on Good Friday. We don't celebrate the Mass on Good Friday. So maybe you could say something about why we're not celebrating the Mass on Good Friday, and what we maybe could, little insights could ripple out from that about the period we're going through right now of no Mass at all.
Well, you know, it's an interesting question, Si, and it's a difficult one, because even though we don't celebrate Mass on Good Friday, we do receive Holy Communion, what traditionally is called the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified. So there is, even on this day, the opportunity for us to be in communion with our Lord.
Yes, right,
But having said that, this is also the one day where, so we are in communion with our Lord through hosts already consecrated on Holy Thursday evening. But this is the one day where the sacrifice is not experienced, precisely to intensify that absence. So it's a beautiful but subtle awareness of the significance of the Holy Sacrifice and the act of receiving Holy Communion. And so the Church, really, in one sense in her history, we know, has always mandated, in a sense, by virtue of precept, that the faithful attend Mass on Holy Sunday. But there was never the expectation that people would always receive Holy Communion at each Mass on Sunday. So there was already built into the life of the Church an understanding spiritually that one should be present at the august sacrifice, even if one is not able to receive, because of the virtue and the graces that come from participating in the sacrifice. On Good Friday, the Church then, in a sense, flips it for us and says, because of what it is that we're celebrating today and recalling and remembering our Lord's sacrifice, we deprive ourselves of that sacrifice, but we still have the opportunity to remain in Holy Communion with him. So let's link that, if you will, with me just for one more, bear with me one more minute, into the present situation. Because you're right, a lot of energy has been spent, and I suspect will continue to go forward as we move into the Easter season and Pentecost, and people anticipate, you know, hopefully at some point being able to celebrate public masses. What it actually has done is it's reminded people of two things. One, that you don't always need to be receiving Holy Communion, meaning there's nothing wrong with that, but the presupposition, the foundation of receiving Holy Communion is that one is adequately prepared to receive Holy Communion. However, you do need to be present at the sacrifice. And hopefully what this engendering, so Good Friday has us longing for the sacrifice, to return to this whole reality whereby we remain, as Thomas reminds us, in constant contact through the sacrifice of the Holy Mass, and we remain in contact with the mystery of our Lord's cross. Hopefully what can be engendered in the faithful through this lack of participation in public masses is not just to receive Holy Communion, but to also be present at the August sacrifice. So again, there's that beautiful tradition in life of the church where people who even were prepared to receive would have refrained from receiving Holy Communion in order to intensify their love and devotion to our Eucharistic Lord and to the act of communion itself. I would love, when we are actually back able to celebrate Masses publicly, I would, on one sense, love to not see everybody get out of the pew, but to understand how beautiful it is to actually be present at the sacrifice. That's the key right there. And so to link that to today and what happens on Good Friday is precisely that's what the church is exhorting us to and calling forth from us is a love and a deeper appreciation of the profundity of the sacrifice itself, but also the opportunity to receive Holy Communion. And just one final thought, and then I'll be quiet. If there is any reality that makes this even more difficult on this Good Friday, it's precisely because we don't have access to either a public entrance into the Good Friday liturgies, and then obviously we don't have access to the act of receiving Holy Communion. And so it only intensifies, I think, what's happening on this particular Good Friday.
Monsignor Eugene Morris, our guest. It is Good Friday. We're delighted to get to spend this Good Friday with you. We're going to be meditating on the meaning of Good Friday. We'll take a look at some of the what comes from the readings of Good Friday and also understand what this whole season means liturgically. We'll continue our explorations with Monsignor Morris right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I get up in the morning, I turn the radio on, listen to the Mass, listen to the early shows. I transition to my automobile, I flip it over on my iPhone, then start listening to it on the web. And then when I get in the car, I actually listen to it all the way to work. When I get to work, I actually even listen to it online while I'm sitting at my desk. I just love EWTN.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And we're discussing Good Friday. We're just meditating with Monsignor Morris, who is both a liturgist and a theologian, on the meaning of this day in the life of the church, and maybe the special meaning that this day has while the world is confronted with such difficult times at the moment. We're not going to take calls, but we're going to just have this conversation. So we hope that you'll enjoy joining us for the conversation. As I've been saying all week, probably for 2 weeks now, I think it's very important that we are good company to one another in this time. And I know I've been cooped up. I don't know if cooped up is the right word when it's with your spouse, but you know, I realize my obligation to be good company. I have failed in at certain points. Occasionally, she has even pointed that out to me, but we've got to keep working on it. Monsignor, have you felt cooped up during this time?
I have a little bit, you know, and I think what has changed for me, Cy, is and it's funny, it's like when you fast and you begin fasting, you see all the food commercials on TV and you want to eat things that you never wanted to eat before, actually stuff you don't even like. all of a sudden, I want to have that. What's been frustrating for me is to realize I don't have the freedom to move about as much as I used to. Because in truth, I spend a good deal of time at the rectory. Most of my appointments obviously are here, obviously through Mass and the sacraments. So I'm not out and about a lot in the way that people get up and go to work every day or things like you do. You get up and go to work every day so you're gone from your house. That's not true for me. And then I'm blessed in a way. I live in a part of St. Louis where there are good neighborhoods to walk in. So I have forced myself to get outside and to walk every day just to make sure that I don't go crazy. But now that the weather's beginning to change, I think that intensity of being cooped up is – well, for us anyway, because you guys always have beautiful weather. So for us, it's going to increase because now we're actually going to be able to get outside and it's going to be like, wait a minute, I need to be able to want to move around because we've had to close parks here because people weren't practicing good social distancing. So even being able to go to the park, playgrounds, things of that nature will not be available to people until at least the end of April. And I'm suspecting, again, I'm no scientist, so this is purely speculation, probably sometime in the middle part of May. So
it's very strange times, very, very strange times. I have had the feeling that just a feeling of unreality a couple times come over me. Like, is this really happening? Like, are we really going through this? I suppose that's one of the ways we deal with things that are just kind of overwhelming is sometimes, is this real? Like, is the whole world shut down?
Yeah, I was last week. Not this Holy Week, but the week before, I was raising money for our Catholic radio station here. And of course, we were doing it over phone as opposed to what we normally do, and no guests in studio. I had found at one point I was talking with one of our guests saying, I've been trying to find words to describe what's going on. And so we've used the word strange, we've used the word overwhelming already. And again, I'm sure there are a whole host of other adjectives to describe this because it's unsettling. It is unreal. In one sense, since we've been at this now for 3 weeks, it's kind of become the new normal, as everyone says. And yet there's a part of me that says, wait a minute, this isn't, and I've still been able to celebrate Mass and I've had a few people present to assist me at Mass. So in that regard, my life has gone on with my daily Mass, my daily prayers. But then Sunday comes around and I realize, wait a minute, I'm finished by 10 o'clock in the morning when normally I'm not finished until 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Or I'm seeing some of my faithful come into church to pray, but I can't approach them to see how they're doing. And, because we're keeping social distancing. So as soon as I think things aren't unreal or weird or strange, there's something to remind me that that's precisely what this actually is. All the more reason for me, and again, I've been blessed to be able to just go over to church. It's one of the blessings of priestly life is to really double down on spending more time in prayer so that I keep myself rooted, because that's the constant in strange times and in normal times.
Yes, indeed. When you read the Gospels of the things that happened on Good Friday, that sense of strangeness must have been there as well. And I guess I want to ask you this because I'm sure that many people read about the darkness and the expression of the centurion who I cannot help but think of as John Wayne because he played that centurion in a movie at one point, but. A perfect Roman centurion in a way, the tearing of the veil in the temple, the people getting out of their graves. How should we think of this? Did these strange things happen? Is that real?
Most definitely. It is. I was just in the Holy Land and only my second time. And by custom, obviously, when you visit Jerusalem, you do the Via Dolorosa. And to get that sense of how everybody would have been packed in around all of this. And so, we have received these events in kind of a clean narrative form that it sometimes can minimize kind of the intensity and the passion which all of these things would have been experienced. Of course, our Lord in the center, in the central figure in all this, but then all of these characters from the beloved disciple and our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross to Peter and his denial, Judas and his betrayal, the high priests and the Sadducees and Pharisees debating the merits of how they should respond to Lord Pontius Pilate and Herod and the centurions and the soldiers who mock our Lord. all of these people, all of this is swirling around. And so it would have been, I think it would have been even more uncanny and unnerving, the darkness that would eventually come across the land and the tearing of the curtain in the temple and the shaking of the earth when our Lord breathes his last breath, but all of these things leading up to it. So in one sense, the fact that we are being provided on a natural level, this kind of this strangeness isn't a bad thing for us. So
indeed, I want to talk that you, that word you just said, uncanny, is the experience that you get out of reading the gospel. But we'll talk a little bit more about this uncanny time we live in and the uncanny last days of the Lord as we continue with our Good Friday meditations with Monsignor Morris on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Of the traditional chant of the Church here for Good Friday. Good Friday is a different day. It really is. It's different in kind from all the other days of the year in a way that is connected to the way Easter is different than all the other days. There's just nothing like it in the Christian life. Because there is nothing in the Christian life that has the significance, the importance, the essentialness, I suppose, would be the way to say it, of the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross for our salvation. And so things like a difference in the music that we listen to, a difference in the tones in which we speak, all of these things are always part of Good Friday. They always have been part of Good Friday, and they intend to convey something to us. We are sensory creatures. And Monsignor, I thought I would, as we head back to talk a little bit more about the uncanniness, that experience of the uncanny, of the strange, of the is this real, is this not real, at the crucifixion of Christ, but also in our own time. There's a way in which the Church does that intentionally on Good Friday. I can remember, you know, my mother was mother of seven kids, very strong Catholic, and I say was, but she's still alive, just that when, you know, as a mother of little kids. And I can remember being, we would go to everything. We would go to all of the Triduum. We wouldn't miss any of the Triduum. I felt a certain, almost desperation at the start, when I was a little kid, at the start of the Stations of the Cross, because there's so many Stations of the Cross. I remember just thinking, I don't know if I can make it. But it does, even in a child, the church doesn't look different. That doesn't look the same. Nobody's doing the same stuff that they usually do. Everything is communicated to a child, even to one who doesn't really even grasp all that's going on. This is a very, very, and very great, different and grave day.
I have often said, Si, that what led me to priesthood was serving the sacred triduum. So I'm a child of converts. I'm a cradle Catholic, but raised by converts. So not always familiar with the traditions of the church, but my experience of them was starting to serve in fourth grade and then being asked to participate in the sacred triduum. And of course, as I grew older, being able to take on more and more responsibilities. When you're young, you're kind of relegated to holding a candle or standing off to the side. When you're older, you're in a sense almost in the middle of the action. And by the time I was a senior in high school, and at that point confirmed in my vocation to the priesthood and religious life, all I could imagine was that, you know, the next step of this for me would be as priest, being able to celebrate these realities. And so Good Friday was always that day where you would come into, in our church especially, for some reason, always beautifully held the incense from Holy Thursday in the procession. So you walked in and you were immediately hit with the smell of the incense still lingering in the church, but then the absence and starkness in the sanctuary itself and the quiet of everybody who walked into church in preparation for Good Friday services and the Mass of the Pre-Sanctified, even in the sacristy, the priests and the older servers when I was younger than me when I was older, there was this there's a somberness to the day. And in our home, there was no television watch. There was no we all seemed to kind of be on our good behavior in a way, or at least striving to be on our best behavior, so that there weren't, this was the day, it was just, there was a somberness and a very seriousness to us, but at the same time, not heavy laden. And that's, again, that juxtaposition between good and Friday in this day, this particular day is a good day. How is that so? In the same way that this somberness and this soberness of the day doesn't have to be a burden to me, but there still is a seriousness to it, unlike any other day. And certainly beautifully then gives way to what we will be celebrating in just a few days, even less than a few days now, the mystery of our Lord's glorious resurrection. But right now, again, the church says, stay here. Don't turn your head away. Be at the foot of the cross with Our Lady.
Man, I felt that when I was little during the Stations of the Cross. Oh man, stay here it was just so painful to be a little boy. You want to get out and run. You want to do something and just to, but I do think it informed me even into my adult years in a way that I suppose a way to say it, Monsignor, is we as Catholics we strongly we respect because God respects the sensory side of human life, the seeing, the hearing, the touching, the tasting, the smelling, all of it, that this is very important and this is essential in our encounter with God. We're not trying to shut it off. We're not trying to meditate it away. We embrace the sensory side. And so you walk into a church and the idea of a church, I'm now clearly in the 1970s, we forgot this for a while, but it's back. The idea of a church is that this is a different, you're in different territory now. You're in a different country, really. You're in a different land when you walk into that church because of the way the light is and the way the shape of everything is and the feel of it and the textures and the materials, all of it, it's different. When you walk into a church on Good Friday, it's like an additional difference. It's like we've taken this place that maybe even you got comfortable coming in here as, oh yeah, sure, it's a different land. It's a foreign land to what's outside there. But maybe you got comfortable. Now you're going to be really uncomfortable. And and if Easter's all about the joy that we often neglect and forget is there or are ungrateful for, that, you know, all the gift that God has poured out on us, then Good Friday is about the sin and the brokenness and the gravity of this, the very serious nature of what it is to be alive, and that it has the potential of, I don't mean material failure, but it has the potential of spiritual failure. And that's very, very grave. I even from the time I was a kid walking into Good Friday, the gravity of this it was very heavy.
You know, so we're using words, unfortunately, that have lost kind of their import in the modern age, because people are frivolous and we're given over to a lot of silliness. We're used to being entertained, and of course now with all the mediated forms of video and things like that, I mean, you can be entertained and kind of titillized in a way through all these ways of movies and streaming and all of these things. So things like gravity and seriousness and being somber and disciplined and you know, the fact that there is a different way of proceeding, modulating my voice, these are hard for 21st century man, for all of us, even for us who grew up in a generation where these would have been more prominent realities. All of us have become, we've become silly in a way from, again. So the church, however, says, okay, that's fine. It's just going to be even more difficult for you to enter into this, but never an impossibility. It's going to require more from you. And so, I mean, I'm always grateful for the beauty of Good Friday in that I have all day to do this, you know, from the time I wake up in the morning and pray in my office to the mass and the services to stations in the evening, if we have them, to really enter into just how very grave all of this is and my role in the gravity of all of this.
It really is. I mean, there's a way in which all of this is a preparation for my death.
Yes. And, I forget which religious order it is. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was just, I'm sorry, but as such, I have to say, I imagine that there are billions of people in the world right now who in recent weeks have thought about their own death in a way that maybe they hadn't since they were a child. You know, children are very capable of fear of death. Adults can, we develop a numbness where we can kind of anesthetize ourselves and put it off. So having a concrete, even if it's only marginal, but for some, I'm sure it's not marginal. I'm sure anxiety makes it very, very real and present. But preparing for death is actually really important. We don't, like you said, you always have a good word. Frivolous is the word. That's what we are.
Mm-hmm. It's hard to, I talk about this with my family, kind of in a joking way, but kind of serious, where I tell them I'm ready to die. And of course, they all kind of get upset. You know, no one likes to talk about it and wants to deal with it. And I was actually just talking with my nephew about, you know, some of these practical issues precisely because of that. You know, I have to get some things in order. I'm not married, so I need someone to take care of the little things that I'll have and make decisions for my life after I'm gone. And I've asked my nephew to do that. And I think he was slightly put off. Not because he's unwilling to do it, but again, you don't think about these things. But, right. You know, I'm of an age and what's going on right now that, yeah, I could die at any moment, but now I'm living with this pandemic where there's something in the air and carried by other people that could actually kill me. And I'm still around people. So not lots of people, but I haven't, you know, ceased to do things. So again, you're right. It's hard for us to think about death, but again, both the current cultural climate and then this day particularly says, but you must, you have right. to think about it.
You were going to mention a religious order in connection to Good Friday.
I think the religious order that I don't know if they still did, but I think I think they did in tradition sleep with kind of a modified sword over their bed to remind them that, you know, they could die at any moment. Maybe that's a little bit of a hagiography. Maybe that's not true, but think about what that would do, you know. And helping us. And again, part of it is the culture in which we live today. You know, 600 years ago, death was, not even 600 years ago, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, people died. And death was more of a reality of the human experience than it has been now, on top of the anesthetized culture that's been created by the abortion industry, where we've become inured to death. We don't think about it. And now we are being forced to precisely do that. And the only context in which we can ultimately think about death and not literally lose our minds because of it is in the context of the mystery of Christ, and today especially the mystery of his cross.
And which brings us back to that. I mean, I guess the difference between the uncanny – you said uncanny, it's almost spooky. I don't know what, if there's a, well, you always seem to find the right word, but this sense of the weird at the time of the death of Christ, that it is weird that we're going to die, that there's a whole world around us constantly that we don't see, and we're capable of not even experiencing it if we choose that. It's very weird, our situation.
There's something that I think physically for me is akin to when I feel nauseous. I don't feel right. And not just having it, I just don't feel right. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. It might manifest itself with nausea or whatever it might be, but I just don't feel right. And that's what this day is about. I don't feel right. I know the reason why I don't, at least on Good Friday, because of what it is we're celebrating. But again, that's the difficulty. And again, I can't right myself. I mean, you know, sometimes when we're not feeling well, we just take to bed and hope when we rise the next morning or whenever that we'll feel better than we did when we went to bed. But again, the wisdom of the church says the only way to the other side of this is to actually go through it. And to enter into, you know, what we're doing now and having an extended meditation on this mystery. And by tradition, it actually goes into Holy Saturday. There is the tradition of fasting and keeping the great fast from Good Friday all the way to Holy Saturday to the vigil. And in the ancient times, ancient meaning in the early life of the church, since the vigil would have started at midnight or right before, maybe an hour before, so that you would reach the proclamation of the gospel or the celebration of the Eucharist with the rising sun, whenever that would be, through all the readings and prayers and initiation, you were fasting for an extended period of time. So you were, again, as you were saying earlier, the beauty of the church, she says, we're going to involve your whole body. You're sitting, you're standing, you're kneeling, you're prostrating yourself, you're reverencing the cross. There's incense and there's clackers and there's bells when they're appropriate. There's music to lift up heart, soul, mind, ear, all of that. Your whole person is engaged in this reality. And on Good Friday, the only way to engaged in a sense is to move through this to what rests for us on the other side, where God will be the one who will resettle us again in body and in spirit.
It's almost as if he gives us these kinds of days in the calendar so that we get more comfortable with our death.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's kind of, in a way, it's kind of like the Ember days as well in the old calendar, where they would be days of fast and the readings themselves would lend themselves to these types of reflections on or even days on Fridays throughout the whole year. Step out of what you're normally doing and think about, through the sacrifice, something as simple as abstaining from meat and maybe other penitential acts, and think about the fact that, as we said at the beginning of the Lenten season, man, that you were dust, and unto dust you shall return. We have to think about these things, because as good as this is, ultimately this gives way to something much better. But unless we're conscious of that, we might lose or let go of our opportunity to share in the glories of heaven.
Monsignor Eugene Morris is with us for both hours this Good Friday, and there are readings for this day, because there would be a service despite the fact that there would be no Mass, and you would recognize the whole. If you're not Catholic, what would happen is you would go to church, and when you're there, you would recognize the entire liturgy of the word as familiar. So many people will not none of us, I guess, maybe Monsignor will, but for the most part, we won't be physically in the church for this day. So I thought what we'd do for some of the rest of the show is take a look at the actual readings that are given to us for this day. In the ordinary form of the Mass, and discuss them a little bit, so we can kind of experience via the airwaves the very readings that we would actually be experiencing together if we were able to sit within 6 feet of one another at church. We'll take a quick break and we'll come back with some of the readings for the day.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, joined by Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. Monsignor Morris is a theologian and liturgist, and we're talking about Good Friday. Today is Good Friday. If you're just catching us, everybody's schedule is different, and you're not familiar with Catholic Answers, Catholic Answers Live, or with the particular radio station or other outlet that you have caught us on. You have been caught in the web of Catholic media. What we do here at Catholic Answers is we just explain and defend the Catholic faith. The primary way we do that, we just answer people's questions about the Catholic faith. That's what we do each day. And today, Catholics around the world, Christians around the world, either today or in generally around this time, will be celebrating Good Friday. And so that's what we're doing today. We're just meditating on Good Friday with our friend, Monsignor Morris. Monsignor Morris, thanks for being with us. I really do appreciate that you've taken the time with us.
And thank you for the invitation, Cy. You know, it's always a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
So I thought I would read the readings. And because you are, because your position is that you have a community where you celebrate the traditional mass in Latin.
Yeah.
And because everybody speaks Latin, I thought I'd just read the readings in Latin and we'll...
Well, that'd be fine with me. That's great.
I know it would be fine with you. I was thinking that when the chants are playing, I think, man, he knows what they're saying. I don't, I'd have to guess what they're saying. But, okay. Just for people who don't know, there are many people who don't know, about the liturgy, about the Catholic Church and all that. What does it mean that you that your readings in the Latin, if you're going to do the Mass in the traditional Latin, or not the Mass, but the liturgy today in the traditional Latin form, and if you're going to do it in the ordinary form in English, why would the readings be different? To what degree would they be different? And what is all that about?
The differences between the two forms, the extraordinary form, which is the traditional Latin Mass, and then the ordinary form, which is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass in the vernacular or in English. On Good Friday, the structure of this day is the same, basically a liturgy of the Word followed by that includes our Lord's Passion from the Gospel of St. John. Then the prayers are general intentions for a variety of different intentions or intercessions in the life of the church. Then the third part is the veneration of the cross, and then the fourth part is the reception of Holy Communion. The readings actually are different in one sense because the traditional Latin Mass normally only had two readings, either an epistle or a reading from the Old Testament, and then a reading from the Gospel. Whereas in the ordinary form after the Second Vatican Council, for Sundays and major feast days, as today would be, there was always three readings, or more, depending, as there will be on Holy Saturday tomorrow. But for Good Friday, the first reading from the Old Testament, second reading, which comes from Hebrews, and then the third reading that comes from the Gospel of St. John. So, whereas in the traditional rite, it is, I believe, the first reading is from a book of the prophet Hosea, then that is the Gospel according to St. John.
So I'm going to share with you. I thought it's not a liturgical setting really here for this program, but I thought I could maybe give you just bits and pieces from the liturgical readings for today, and we can use that as the basis of our meditation, in part because many people will not, as I said, be able to make it where they can hear these. You can your parish might be proclaiming the readings today. You may be able to join there. You can always find, if you want, the readings of the ordinary form readings in English. You can always find them at usccb.org, the United States Catholic Bishops. Just look for the daily reading, and they'll even send it to your email every day if you'd like to have the readings to maybe wake up to or something like that. So does that sound all right, Monsignor? We'll do more. I know that I can just read these to you, and your responses will be helpful. So would that be all right?
That'd be fine. A little guided lectio, basically.
Little guided lectio, yeah. I thought that was what we would do, and we start with Isaiah. If we're in the ordinary form, we start with Isaiah. And so, one of the things I often think about Isaiah is you could take many passages of Isaiah and just print them out, and you could walk up to the average person on the street and you could say, "Who's this about?" And they would tell you, "Well, that's about Jesus. That's from the Bible. Mm-hmm. That's about Jesus." And what's amazing about that is 600-700 years before Jesus, these things were written down. So I would like to start there just with that Isaiah is an extraordinary, I mean, Jeremiah, there are many, even King David, there are prophecies of the Messiah. But maybe the exemplar of all of that is Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, writing things that you look at them now and you almost go, well, that's probably from a gospel somewhere. I don't know.
There is, in this section especially that we're going to read from in the ordinary form, by tradition is referred to as both that which is a prophecy of the Messiah, prophecy of Christ, and also the suffering servant songs as well. So not only does it tell us of the coming of the Messiah, but the manner in which he will actually come and redeem us, which, given all of the different kind of approaches to messianic realities, some of whom have thought he would be a great civil leader or political leader or maybe a military leader or something of that nature, the humility and the poverty with which our Lord comes, both at his birth and now at his death, are foretold in the words of the prophet Isaiah.
I'm just going to read you the first paragraph, and I imagine we'll take this to the top of the hour, and we'll continue with this first paragraph at the beginning. But I want to stress again that this is from the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and think of it as hundreds of years before Jesus. This is what Isaiah wrote: "See, my servant shall prosper; he shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond human semblance, and his appearance beyond that of the sons of man, so shall he startle many nations. Because of him, kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see, those who have not heard shall ponder it." you just sit in disbelief when you read that.
It's absolutely incredible that because then this will give way to the sacrifices that he will make. But again, the church has this beautiful capacity of pacing out things for us. She is, after all, our Lord's spouse, and so she knows even before ourselves what it is that we actually need. And so here we are being given this kind of preamble, if you will, that tells us of the glories of the Lord, the power he will bring, the differences that he will make, and how nations will indeed be brought low because of the mystery of our Lord.
And how many kings have we? I think of St. King Louis, who have stood speechless before the cross of the Lord. As I said, we're going to have to continue. We have a whole hour to meditate on the readings of Good Friday with you almost couldn't find a better person to meditate on them with, Monsignor Eugene Morris. So we'll allow you to meditate with some beautiful music, and we'll take a few minutes break, and then we'll be back to continue our meditation on the Good Friday readings with Monsignor Eugene Morris right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Emmanuel.